All right, so this morning we will start. Last week, remember, we did the Judaizers. I tried to do a biblical group of, which sounds odd, biblical false teachers, but you get what I'm saying. I tried to start with a group that's actually in the Bible. This week, we'll jump out of the Bible and we'll start getting into more church history. Who were some of the most famous heretics? And again, we've had to get rid of a lot of them because of the shortened quarter. So this morning, I want to talk about a guy named Marcion. Please raise your hand if you've ever heard of this guy. Besides me mentioning I'm going to do him, has anyone ever heard of Marcion? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of him, okay? So about four or five people, okay? This is good. Just the way that this will go this morning, just so you know, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Who is he? What was his problem? What did he do? How did the church respond? And I want to ask you, pay attention to what he says, because I want to ask you how you would respond. Someone knocks on your door and they say these same things, what would you do? So just to start off with, Marcion was born about the year 85. Does anybody know about the year the book of Revelation was written? Somewhere in the 90s, right? Somewhere in the 90s. And so here's Marcion. When you think, well, how old is he? He was born a couple years before the book of Revelation was written, okay? So he's in a similar era as what we read in the Bible. And what you see is a man who, he was born, he was the son of a Christian bishop, and his dad was also a teacher in the Roman church. Again, to give you some perspective, he's very early on. And in one sense, we can't go into all this detail, but he's one of the most far-reaching false teachers ever. We'll get into a little bit of it, but his teaching, not only did it start with him, but it catapulted once he died. And so around the year 140, Marcion, at this time in his life, an older fella, became a wealthy ship owner. And this sounds like an odd detail, but you'll understand why in a second. Not only was he a very wealthy ship owner, but he was also very good at organizing things. He had excellent organizational skills. Keep that in mind. Around the year 140, he arrived in Rome and was immediately welcomed by the church. Here's a guy, his dad was a bishop in Rome. His dad was a teacher in Rome. He comes, he's got plenty of money. Of course, he's easily welcomed into the church. Eventually, he gave, now get this, I hope I'm saying this word right. He gave 200,000 sesterii. Okay, go, what's a sesterii? I don't know, but the equivalent today would be somewhere between 150 and 200 years of wages. So imagine you giving to the church what would take you 150 or 200 years to earn. And that's what he gave the church. So we love Marcion, right? Thank you, Marcion, for giving this to the church. Not only that, but he gave a building to the church. Again, this guy came, immediately made a great impact as far as money goes, influence. But within 4 years, he was kicked out of the church, which I'm sure is a hard thing to do. By the year 144, his views had gotten so bad of what he thought Christianity was, that they removed him, they excommunicated him. His trouble began when he started getting involved with what we call Gnostics. Okay, does anybody know what is a Gnostic? Does anybody know? Okay, so you're hitting on a huge point of what Gnostics believe. There's a separation in physical and spiritual. Physical is bad, spiritual is what? Good, right? So they would often deny that Jesus was actually a what? A man. They believed he was God, no problem there, which is so, again, I've said this before, it's so backwards from what we deal with today. People today kind of have no problem thinking Jesus was a man, but the problem is he couldn't be what? He couldn't be God. But back then, they were like, look, he's God. There's just no way he was a man. And so, again, try to think more first century. But yeah, Gnostics, they believed that they had some secret knowledge that you couldn't find in the Bible. The word Gnostic comes from the word gnosis, to know. And so they had secret knowledge they would let you in on if you join them and listen to them. You can read more about them in the book of 1 John. They think that's kind of what he's dealing with there. People who want to lead you astray and tell you what their secret knowledge is. Well, Marcion wasn't a full-fledged Gnostic. He wasn't fully into the split of physical and spiritual, but he did borrow that language to split the Old and New Testament. Okay, so just like physical versus spiritual, he viewed Old Testament versus New Testament. And if physical's bad and spiritual's good, the New Testament's good, what do you think the Old Testament is? Bad. And so that's where his view started getting wonky and crazy, if you will. Marcion, intrigued by this, started applying it to the Old and New Testament. And eventually he started teaching that the God of the Old Testament was this wrathful, vengeful, jealous, hateful God. And the God of the New Testament was what kind of God? Loving, gracious, basically everything that's opposite. Okay? And so Marcion, and this is something that when we get into the section on why does this matter, every one of y'all have heard that today. Well, the God of the Old Testament is just so rough and bad, but the God of the New Testament is just full of love and grace, and you've all heard that. Jesus is so loving, and then in the Old Testament, didn't he tell Israelites to kill babies? I mean, didn't he tell them to do that? I mean, we'll get into it a little bit. Again, Marcion started teaching that the Old Testament God, which he correctly called Yahweh, needed to be rescued from. And so that's why the New Testament God, Abba, sent Jesus. So Jesus was sent to rescue us from Yahweh. So start thinking right now how you would respond to this, because I will ask you in a minute. If you look back in church history, to realize how popular this view became, there's so much information written against him. And you can tell by that it must have had massive influence, and it did. After he was no longer welcome in Rome, he used his organizational skills. Remember what I told you? He had great money and he had great organizational skills. He would work and travel to build his own churches. And he basically took over the Mediterranean world. I mean, it sounds odd, but his churches became extremely popular. His influence, like I said, not only stretched across the Mediterranean world, but it also lasted for a couple centuries after his death. So his extreme dualism, again, was the foundation of his false teaching. And he wrote a well-known book that explained his views. And here's some examples of what he did. And I need your help with this, okay? So we're going to have the Old Testament side over here. We're going to have the New Testament side over here, okay? So y'all are the good people. Y'all are the bad people. I need someone over here to read Genesis 3:9. Raise your hand if you want to do that for me. Read it with some authority out loud so we can all hear you. Someone raise your hand. Okay, Anthony, Genesis 3:9. I need someone to read 2 Kings 1, 9, and 10. Who's going to read 2 Kings? Okay, Clint, 2 Kings 1, 9, and 10. Josh Tittle, read Exodus 20, verse 5. And someone read Exodus 34, verse 14. Who's got that? Okay, Sam. I saw Sam. Okay, Exodus 34, 14. Over here on the good side, the sheep side, someone read Luke 5, 22. Who's going to do that for me? Okay, Mike, you've got Luke 5, 22. Someone grab Luke 9, 54 and 55. Who's got that? Luke 9, 54 and 55. Jeremy, and then one more. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Who's going to read that for me? Andy. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you what Marcion did. And he's going to build a case that there's no way the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There's no way. Here's proof. Genesis 3, 9. Read it out loud so we can all hear you. Okay, so the Old Testament God can't even keep up with Adam, right? He doesn't even know where he's at. The Old Testament God said, "Where are you? I don't know where you are." Luke 5:22. Who's got that over here, Mike? All right, so Jesus was able to read what was in a man's heart. So in Genesis 3:9, God doesn't even know where Adam is, and Jesus is able to read what's going on in a man's heart. So you see how that looks a little... Wait, how can he not even know where someone is, but Jesus even knows what they're thinking? 2 Kings 1, 9 and 10. Someone read that. Who had that? I forget. Clint, go ahead. Okay, so the Old Testament God, sticking with his wrathful, vengeful ways, sent fire down and consumed the 50, right? Luke 9, 54 and 55. Okay, so Elijah says, "Hey, I want fire to come down." Old Testament Yahweh says, "No problem. I love toasting people," right? New Testament Jesus goes, "No way," and he rebukes them. So again, you can see the pitting against one another. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 5. Okay, so in chapter 20, verse 5, it calls God jealous, and he even talks about keeping a record of wrongs. "I will visit the sins on multiple generations." 34:14. So not only is God called jealous, his name is jealous, is what he says. Okay, let's get over here. 1 Corinthians 13:4. What do we have? So we learn about what love is not, right? Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love isn't jealous. Well, wait a second. if love doesn't keep a record of wrongs and isn't jealous, what's the deal with this Old Testament God naming himself jealous and keeping a record of wrongs? So again, you can see why this was so influential. People would hear this and go, well, yeah, that does make sense. Of course the New Testament God's awesome, and the Old Testament God's just this beast, this brute who doesn't know much, but he's angry at everybody. So again, Marcion's solution was simple. He believed there were two gods, which fit his dualistic worldview very well, right? Yahweh is the Old Testament God, and you have Jesus in the New Testament, who's a God of love and grace and mercy. Both were bitter enemies. And you could see Jesus being a warrior because who were the people of Yahweh? Who were those people? The Israelites, right? And when Jesus came, he came to the lost house of who? Israel. So Jesus comes to make war. Look, I will rescue you from this Old Testament vengeful God. Again, you can see him pitting them against each other. Of course, this led to him being extremely anti-Jewish. I mean, he was an anti-Semitic to the nth degree. He wanted to rid Christianity of any influence of Judaism. So how do you do that? You make your own Bible. And that's what you have to do, because the Bible obviously has heavy influence from Judaism. First thing he got rid of, what do you think it was? Old Testament. Gone. Get rid of the Old Testament. Next thing he did was he kept Luke, but he heavily edited it. So he had an edited copy of Luke, and he had 10 of Paul's letters. That was it. No Hebrews, obviously. No Peter, obviously. None of those books. No James. To give you an idea of what he did with the book of Luke, when I say he edited it, in Luke 24:25, it says, "O foolish and hard of heart to believe," and listen to this phrase, "all that the prophets have spoken." So he says here, look, you're not believing basically the Old Testament. Well, that was a problem for Marcion. So in his version of Luke, he just took that phrase out. "O foolish and hard of heart to believe in all that I've told you." Well, that's not what it said. Luke 23, verse 2 actually says, "They began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man perverting our nation.'" Luke 23, verse 2 in Marcion's version says, "They began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man perverting our nation and destroying the law and the prophets.'" So he puts Jesus as a man who came to destroy the Old Testament. Immediately, what pops in your head there? What did Jesus actually come to do with the Old Testament? Fulfill it. "I came not to destroy the law and the prophets." The problem is, that's in the book of Matthew. He doesn't have the book of Matthew. He didn't like it, so you can obviously see what he did there. He added another heresy along the way, and this we'll pick back up with what Rich was getting at. If physical's bad and spiritual's good, then that must mean Jesus didn't have a what? He didn't have a physical body. And so that was another error that he fell into. His dualism led him to reject any association with creation that Jesus had. This is why he also rejected the birth narrative, which, hang on to that, because there's a guy today who's okay with you rejecting the birth narrative. And I think he's falling right in line with Marcion. His Jesus, Marcion, floated down out of the sky at the wedding that you read about. Marcion, due to his wealth and organizational skills, was able to establish a huge following over the next several centuries. And this struggle, and this is in my prayer, I prayed in an odd way, thank you for false teachers, because it kind of helps us hone in on what we actually do believe. And that's one of the benefits that Marcion gave the early church. When he made his own Bible, that helped Christians solidify what was actually our Bible. It's not that these books didn't exist before, but without this problem, there wasn't a real need to go through and talk about what belonged and what didn't. So that was helpful there. And you also have the idea of speaking of Jesus' nature. And is he two persons in one body or one person in one body? Did he have two wills? Did he have two minds? How do we figure this? All that was catapulted partially by Marcion. Next week you'll hear from Paul on Arius, who helped further that even more. But again, Christians got together, reaffirmed the Old Testament. They also worked out how the New and Old Testament work with each other. And so this is where I want to transition more to how did the Orthodox Christians respond? And first, you have a guy named Tertullian. That is a guy in church history. You need to learn his name, Tertullian. He was a leader in the North African church, which, just by the way, know your church history, because when people say Christianity is a white man's religion, and you see all these excellent guys who fought for the faith in North Africa, I have a hard time buying that argument. But anyway, Tertullian wrote a book, and you could tell his agenda. It was called Against Marcion. And so that was his book. And he actually spent, and this is, look, we can learn a lot from this. He spent the first five books only detailing what Marcion said and believed. Why do you think that was a good place to start? Go ahead, Liz. Okay, so you have a sense to where it is true that typically not everything a false teacher says is going to be false, okay? But when we're dealing with a false teacher, why do you think it would be helpful to just spend, in his case, five whole books detailing what he actually believed and actually said? What is it really easy to do when you're wanting to critique somebody? Yeah, burn a straw man, right? Well, he said that he doesn't even believe in all the New Testament. Well, he didn't actually say that. He just believed in his form of the New Testament. So let's be accurate and clear, because if I tear down what he doesn't believe, I haven't won anything, right? So in one sense, spending five books talking about what he believed helps show us, listen, I don't care who you're dealing with, be fair with them. Actually quote what they actually say. Don't just make it up and make it sound worse and build your own team, and then y'all are against a guy who doesn't even exist. So that's what he did. After those first five books, he went argument by argument through Marcion's teaching and showed why it was a problem. Here's one of the quotes. And I will say this. The first thing that pops out in my head when I read Marcion is the fact that he didn't believe the Old Testament, New Testament gods were the same. The first thing Tertullian went after was his problem with Jesus and humanity. Listen to what he says. He says, nothing substantial can be allowed to have been affected by an unsubstantial thing. He'll clarify it. Nothing full by an emptiness. If the worker were imaginary, the works were imaginary. Okay, just pause right here. If you have an imaginary friend, what kind of things does that imaginary friend do? Imaginary things. Okay, so follow his logic here. On this principle, too, the sufferings of Christ will be found not to warrant faith in him. For he suffered nothing who did not truly suffer, and a phantom could not truly suffer. God's entire work, therefore, is subverted. Christ's death, wherein lies the whole weight and fruit of the Christian name, is denied, although the apostle asserts it so expressly as undoubtedly real, making it the very foundation of the gospel of our salvation and of his own preaching. So he's saying that the core of what Christianity is what God has done through his Son. If he was just a spirit who appeared to be a man, then what we celebrate didn't actually happen. And so he's going right for the heart of where Tertullian mangles Christianity. Tertullian also showed that Marcion had no connection with earlier Christians. Listen, your teaching is brand new. You cannot connect yourself to any of the apostles' teachings. That's why you have to make your own what? Bible. You have to make your own Bible because you can't connect yourself to what the Bible teaches. So Tertullian, very wisely, demanded that any of the Marcionite churches show a connection between themselves and the apostles. And as you can imagine, none of them could. None of them did. Because they couldn't do this, Tertullian said that Marcion must be treated as a trespasser when he talks about the Bible. Here's what Tertullian said. He said, who are you? Speaking about Marcion, he says, when and whence did you come? What are you doing on my land, meaning in my churches? By what right are you cutting down my timber, Marcion? This property belongs to me. I am the heir of the apostles. Obviously, Tertullian's drawing a clear line. Look, we are on the side of the apostles. You are a stranger, more appropriately, a wolf. Tertullian rejected dualism, obviously, and argued that there's only how many gods? Only one God. It's a very basic question to Christianity. God is the supreme being and is subordinate to no one. Tertullian said this, but the Christian truth has distinctly declared this principle. God is not if he's not one. His point being, if there were any other things that God was submissive to, or I guess we should say subordinate to, he wouldn't be God anymore. I mean, the fact that he's God means he's God, not anyone else. He doesn't fit under anyone as far as his nature. If there were any other being equal with God, God would no longer be worthy of our worship. Marcion said justice and mercy couldn't coexist, right? And that's, again, we'll get to that when we ask why does it matter today. But Tertullian labored to show that this one God is both love and just. And that's a problem that even people today have. We'll get into that in a second. He pointed out also Marcion's hypocrisy, because a lot of these people who were following Marcion would worship with astrology. Do you notice the hypocrisy here? Physical creation bad, spiritual good, let's worship the stars. Sorry. All right. I'm not sure if you're thinking through this too much, but Tertullian also argued for the goodness of material creation. Listen, at the end of creation, not only do we read along the way, things are good, things are good, things are good, things are good, but at the end, what does he say? God declares all things what? Very good. And so God himself gives the approval of created things. You also have another fellow by the name of Irenaeus. Irenaeus also spoke forcefully against Marcion. Irenaeus recalled a meeting between Polycarp, who was a friend of the Apostle John. So you have the Apostle John who wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, all this kind of thing. He had a friend named Polycarp, and Polycarp and Marcion had a conversation. Marcion being pretty arrogant, right? Influential, rich guy. He said, "Do you remember me?" And Polycarp said, "I do know you, the firstborn of Satan." So again, you can see they drew clear lines very early on in Christianity. Here's what Irenaeus said. He mutilates, speaking of Marcion, he mutilates the gospel, which according to Luke, removing all that is written respecting the generation of the Lord, and setting aside a great deal of the teaching of the Lord, in which the Lord is recorded as most dearly confessing that the maker of the universe is his Father. He likewise persuaded his disciples that he himself was more worthy of credit than are those apostles who have handed down the gospel to us, furnishing them not with the gospel, but merely a fragment of it. So going after the fact that he butchered and destroyed the gospel of Luke. So you can see these men attacking Marcion for what he did. But here's what I ask you this morning. So there's kind of three main questions I want to ask you. First, is Jesus the enemy of the Old Testament God Yahweh? What would you say to that? Someone knocks on your door, says, "Hi, I love Marcion. Yahweh is the enemy of Jesus." What would you say? Okay, so I'm so glad you said that. Hang on to that. But yes, Jesus obviously was a man, the God-man, under the authority of God's word from the Old Testament, right? You don't ever see Jesus rejecting any part of the Old Testament. Okay, so yes, absolutely, that's a good point. What else would you say? Can you think of any verses you would go to say, no, they're not enemies? I've got that one written down. Where are you going? Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Meaning eternally existing as God. Well, in the beginning, NRK, if you go back and read Genesis 1:1, in the Septuagint, the Greek, it says NRK, in the beginning. John is linking Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. So when John says in the beginning, he's referencing Genesis 1:1, he's linking Jesus being the same God that did what? It created Genesis 1:1. So it's an excellent verse to go to. I would also go to John 12, where Jesus, referencing Isaiah 6, says, Isaiah, when he saw Yahweh, he saw me. So rather than Yahweh and Jesus being enemies, Jesus is Yahweh. That's the problem Marcion's not dealing with. Philippians 2 as well. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. You go to Isaiah, and it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that I am Yahweh. Lord, that is Jesus. Again, so you guys are getting it, that rather than Jesus being the enemy of the Old Testament God, he is God. Again, God being one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's why that's so important to understand. Let me ask you this, though. What verse would you go to if someone said, yeah, I don't believe Jesus had a physical body, though? What would your argument be, Dylan? Okay, so specifically what? Yeah, so they plucked his beard, right? Do spirits have beards? I don't think so, right? I don't think so. When they whipped him, why didn't the whip just swing right through him? Like Casper or something. Yeah, that's a great point to go to. Any verses in particular that you think, look, when someone questions the humanity, the physicality of Jesus, I'm going here. Let's go back to John 1. Turn to John 1. We will actually use our Bible this morning. John 1. Here's a good verse for you to remember when it comes to this issue. And again, I don't think you're going to bump into somebody who's heavily Marcion. I think you're going to bump into people who just allow this view to be okay. Someone goes, look, just accept the crucifixion and the resurrection. Don't worry about if Jesus actually came in the flesh or whatever. We'll talk about who's doing that here in a minute. But look at John 1:14. And the Word, what? Became flesh. Anybody want to know why Marcion didn't read that? What was the only gospel he kept? Yeah, he kept Luke, an edited version of Luke. He wasn't reading John 1. John makes it very clear that the Word, who has eternally existed as God, became flesh. Same thing, you could look up 1 John 4. If anyone denies that Jesus came in the flesh, not a Christian. That's what 1 John 4 makes clear. Here's a third question I want to ask you. Is the Old Testament in conflict with the New Testament? And what on earth verse would you go to help show, no, they're not in conflict with one another? Okay, so two arguments there. The presence of only positive views of the Old Testament from Jesus and the absence of any negative views. Does that make sense? You won't find a single negative word about the Old Testament from Jesus. You'll only find positive words of Jesus. What we said earlier too, he only came to fulfill it. He did not come to destroy it. Do you know of any specific, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at John 5. Again, the Gospel of John. Sorry, Marcion, but John 5, Jesus dealing with some people who are rejecting him. Chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, which, hang on real quick, at that time, what was the scriptures? The Old Testament. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they, which, what's the they? The Old Testament scriptures, they bear witness what? About me. Keep that in mind. The Old Testament bears witness about me, is what Jesus is saying. You could also look at Luke. Look at the book of Luke. Luke 16 here, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not convinced this is a parable. I think this is actually a real story. But either way, the point still stands. Look at Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and also was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you, in your lifetime, received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. And notice his reason. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So just stop right there. The rich man in a place of torment says, could you just please send Lazarus back to my family and warn them, because they're going to come here as well, unless he goes to warn them. What on earth is said next? Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have what? Moses and the prophets. What is that? The Old Testament. They have the Old Testament. They have the scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Listen, they need something greater than the scriptures, is what he's arguing. They need a miracle. They need a resurrected person to come preach to them. Look what he says, verse 31. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And how true is that? The people who rejected the Old Testament, who rejected what Moses actually taught, Jesus said, if you listen to Moses, you would believe me. And guess what? When Jesus died and rose again, they still rejected him. It's like, They don't listen to the Old Testament. They're not going to listen to me. If you don't listen to God over here, you don't listen to God over here. And that's what we're getting at. So is Jesus the Old Testament God's enemy? Absolutely not. He is the only true God who exists. Did Jesus come in the flesh? Absolutely. That's what Scripture obviously clearly teaches. Is the Old Testament conflict with the New Testament? Absolutely not. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, I think Romans 14 maybe, or 15, either way, somewhere in Romans, it says that the Scriptures were written for our encouragement, for our perseverance. The Scriptures were written for our example, all referencing the Old Testament. But here's my question. Here's where I want to end this today. Why on earth does this matter? And before I get to my reasons, I want to hear you. When you hear about Marcion, is there anything current that pops in your head and says, hey, that sounds a lot like what's going on over here? Anything you hear? God is love, implying not what? Yeah. Right. Yeah, and in conversations, I've stolen this from Ray Comfort. People will say, well, listen, my God would never send anyone to hell. And he says, you're exactly right, because he doesn't exist. That's why he won't do it. The real God who does exist does do that. And so you're exactly right. We hear people today all the time saying, look, God's got to love. He would never condemn this sin over here. He would never condemn these people. Or even, yeah, I mean, just twisting what it means to be loving. Listen, a love that's unholy is not love, right? We've used this argument before, but just take the issue of homosexuality. Who are you to tell me who I can love? Well, first of all, love isn't something that encourages sin. Just take something as simple as a boy and girl dating. A guy that tries to get a girl to sleep with him before they're married doesn't love her, because you're encouraging her to do what brings the wrath of God. Does that make sense? So again, love has to be holy to be love. Unholy love isn't love. And so again, you see people splitting that up, and they have neither one. You don't have holiness or love. So that's a great point. Turn to Romans 3, because that was one of the ones that I had written down. Romans 3, one of my favorite sections of the Bible. It kind of answers the dilemma that we deal with. When people misunderstand love and mercy and righteousness and justice, what one event most clearly shows those two can all, I mean, those things can all coexist? It's the cross, right? How does the cross demonstrate God is love? What? Yeah, he sent his own son to rescue us. Like, how does that not demonstrate love? Flip side, Romans 3, how does the cross show God's just, though? Look at Romans 3, look at verse 25. Whom God, speaking of Christ Jesus, verse 24 ends with Christ Jesus, says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, meaning a wrath-absorbing sacrifice, to be received by faith. This was to show God's what? Now, I've hit this before, but notice, when you think of the cross, people automatically think of God's love. And I'm not saying don't, because it does show God's love. Romans 3 points out it shows God's what? Righteousness. How? This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over what? Former sins. God's not righteous if he just overlooks sins, right? I mean, think of a judge that looked at someone guilty and goes, I'll overlook it. You just go on, have a good day. You'd say that's a wicked judge. God's not a wicked God. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just or righteous and the justifier or the righteouser, if you will, of those who have faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. The idea being the cross shows that God is love because he sent his own son to rescue us, but it also shows he's just because he's not letting sin just slip by. Someone had to pay. His son actually took the wrath that you deserved. And so God doesn't just sweep it under the rug and hope the guests don't see it when they come in, right? Stuff the closet full of junk and hope they don't look in there. That's not the way God works. So people who split God is love with God is just don't understand the cross. Why else does this matter today? Oh, I'm sorry, real quick, on that note, let me give you this quote. This is written by Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist. And his point is to help people have that problem. Listen to what he says. The God of the Old Testament is arguably, the most unpleasant character in all fiction. So first of all, calling the Bible fiction and saying God's unpleasant. He's jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniac, sodomasochistic, I can't even say that, capriciously malevolent bully. It's like, tell us how you really feel. you get the idea. He's expressing what a lot of people have when they read the Old Testament, and they see Jesus letting children sit on his lap, saying, don't stop them from coming. And then they read the Old Testament where God commanded Israel to wipe everyone out, women and children included. So again, you've got to learn to wrestle with that. How else does this matter today? What do you notice about trends today that, hey, that sounds like Marcion? Okay, hang on to that one. Yes. Okay, I won't tell you what she said if you didn't hear her. What was back here? Okay, that was what was right here. Let's get there. First of all, I want to say this. Some of you have asked me, whatever I say about Andy Stanley has nothing to do with Charles Stanley, okay? I hope one day if Haddon grows up and does stuff like this, you don't blame me. But the idea is, that's the deal. Do what? Yeah, it's Danae's fault. So the point being, look, there's areas I would disagree with Charles Stanley, but he's not someone, if you said, I love listening to Charles Stanley, I go, you should repent. Like, that's not, we're not there, okay? So I disagree with things Charles Stanley says, but if you listen to him, it's not an enemy, okay? Why would they mention Andy Stanley? Again, I've mentioned him before. I want to give you some quotes from him. Now, let me tell you his motivation, first of all, about what he says. I'm not trying to guess a secret motivation. He says, if we don't deal with the new atheist arguments, we're going to lose our next generation. So the high schoolers and junior high that I'm dealing with right now, I need to take his advice on how to handle the arguments that are going to be thrown at them. And basically, people who don't believe the Old Testament, it means we need to get rid of it. Like, it doesn't matter if Jonah was really swallowed by a giant sea creature. It doesn't matter if creation really was 6 days. It doesn't matter, and I'll read a direct quote about this in a second. All that matters is what you think about Jesus. Do you see the connection to Marcion here? It's like, look, get rid of the Old Testament, just believe in Jesus. This is why I warned you last week. Not all false teachers are going to say, don't believe in Jesus. They're just going to twist what it means to believe in Jesus. Listen to what he says. If the Bible is the foundation of our faith, here is the problem. So, whoa, there's a problem with the Bible being the foundation of our faith? I didn't know there was one. I'm glad you found it. He says, if the Bible is the foundation of our faith, here's the problem. It is all or nothing. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards that comes tumbling down. Get this, notice the wordplay. A house of cards that comes tumbling down when we discover perhaps the walls of Jericho didn't. So what he's saying is historians, scientists, if they find that the walls of Jericho didn't fall down and that causes your Christianity to come tumbling down, you've got a bad foundation. Anybody want to respond to that? Yeah, what about God said it happened? I don't really care what a scientist says. Here's the other way he's shooting himself in the foot. We've got to reject what scientists reject, so believe in the resurrection. Anybody know of a reputable scientist that believes in resurrection? I don't know of any. The idea is you're going to give them this ground over here and go, look, whatever you reject and whatever you believe about the Old Testament, we'll accept that, but just believe Jesus, that he was the God-man and he rose from the dead. How are we going to scientifically prove that Jesus was the God-man and that he rose from the dead? So again, you're hanging yourself by the rope that you're giving him. He's crumbling, I think, under the pressure of people who don't believe God's word. Rather than explaining where people are wrong on their attacks in the Bible, he says, just don't worry about it, just believe in the resurrection. This is what he said. And this is why I told you earlier, remember John 5:39. Moses and the scriptures speak of me. This is what Andy Stanley said. I'm convinced that we make a better case for Jesus if we leave the Old Testament and the Old Covenant out of the argument. He's saying, I can make a better case for Jesus than the Old Testament can. That's not what Jesus said. And here's a little trick I noticed the other day. I watched his first sermon in a series of three, I think. And he's going through Acts, and he's trying to show that the early Christians only preached the resurrection. They didn't preach the Old Testament. They didn't say the Bible says, because they didn't have a Bible. That's not true. They did have a Bible. Don't listen to that. But what I notice is he jumped eight verses. And I go, and I look at the eight verses he skipped, and guess what was quoted in those eight verses? The Old Testament. So you might want to deal with that. But it's easier on the TV screen to just hit the next screen and go, look, they didn't deal with the Old Testament. So again, you can tell this gets my blood boiling. You remember earlier when I said that Marcion, because of his dualism, rejected Jesus having a physical body, which obviously means he denied the virgin birth? And I said, remember that, because there's people today who might not deny it, but they allow you to deny it. And so that's why he is slippery, because you won't hear him say the virgin birth isn't true, but he did say this. He said, if someone can predict their own death and resurrection, which did Jesus do that? He did, right? Look what he says. If someone can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into this world. I am, because God told us how he was born. And if he was born of a normal man and woman just like everyone else, guess what? He can't pay for my sins because he's got his own to deal with. So again, you can see he has some differences from Marcion, but notice how much like him he is. If you want to read an excellent article about him, Al Mohler, just within the last week, wrote an article about Andy Stanley and Marcion. And Al Mohler said that Andy Stanley is kind of the new face of theological liberalism. It's one of those things where it's like, hey, do you believe this? It's like, oh, well, I'm interested in a conversation. It's like, why don't you just tell us what you believe? Like, why don't you just give us an answer? And again, that's what we're dealing with. You can get rid of so much in the Bible, according to him. Just accept Jesus. Again, that's not biblical. Here's another way that I see this. And again, I'm not picking on this movie. It's just, this is a great example of what I'm talking about. When I watched the movie God Is Not Dead, and one of the Duck Dynasty guys was on there, and he quoted something Jesus said. And here's my concern. He said, Jesus said, I don't remember what he said, but he said, and that's red letter, so you know you can take that to the bank. Help me out here. Why should why should a red flag pop up? All right, hold on, what now? Okay, so the entire Bible's God's word. So if we want to highlight the words of red, which are God's words, let's do the whole Bible in red. That's a very, very recent invention, okay? Go ahead. What was over here, Tittle or somebody? All scriptures breathe out by God, right? All scripture is breathed out by God. Not just now, I get the help that people receive from, I know when Jesus is talking, I know when someone else is talking. Sometimes part of the problem is we're not sure if John's saying something or if Jesus is saying. There are some tricky spots. So I'm not, if you have a red letter Bible, don't go burn it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is don't elevate the red letters over the other words. And that's what tends to happen a lot of times. I was in a Bible study one time in college, and the guy talked about how much fun it is to do a red letter study of the Bible. And he was like, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Just go through and only read the red letters. You'll get what God really says. Like, no. Like, you're no different than Marcion. Editing what you think the Bible should be. Just the black letters and the red letters, all those letters, every single one of them are inspired by God, breathed out by God. So it's more so he just thought that God was evil. I don't know how he would handle, did that God actually say those things? But it seems like from his argument that God really did give the Old Testament, that God should just be rejected. But I'm not sure on that. Does that make sense?
So he did argue that God of the Old Testament is a totally different God. Not the God.
Totally different. Correct. Totally different. So Old Testament God named Yahweh versus the New Testament God named Abba is what he said. Jesus comes from the New Testament God to fight against the Old Testament God. So very clearly two different people, beings, if you will. So again, I would just warn you, it's very Marcion-like to be a red-letter Christian. And again, I'm not saying don't have a Bible that has red letters. I'm just saying be careful not to go, and we know that's true because it's in red letter. It's like, well, what about the ones next to it? So just be careful with that. Another one that's very common today is when people read the Old Testament. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. There are some hard spots in the Old Testament. If you don't think so, you haven't read it, okay? There are some things where you go, well, I mean, I know I'm not God. It's just, that seems so out of character for him. I mean, why would he do that? Why would he tell them to do that? And so how do people handle this? Just a couple names you should be familiar of. One of them's kind of fading away, but Brian McLaren, Peter Enns, Rachel Held Evans. Here's how they handle it. When you read in the Old Testament, say for instance, where God commands the Israelites to wipe out somebody completely, men, women, children, houses, destroy the whole thing. How do we handle that? Their way of doing it is this. They say, you got to remember who wrote it, the Israelites. And the Israelites were very barbaric people. They were very violent people. So of course, their God would reflect them and be very violent. So just like you move from kindergarten to college, the Old Testament is kind of kindergarten stage where they think they get it, but they don't really get it. And later, when we get in the New Testament, you really find out the truth of who God is. Do you see Marcion in this? Like old, wrathful, young understanding of God, mature, conveniently nice and loving God over here. And so they say we should understand that we're learning about God through the eyes of the Israelites. What's the problem with this? They just turned the Old Testament into Israel's revelation of God rather than what? God's revelation of himself. The Old Testament is God revealing himself. The New Testament is God revealing himself, not man's depiction. Peter deals with this. No scripture came from his own interpretation or his own thought, if you will. No one invented scripture to tell you what God was like. God revealed himself through them is the idea. And so just to be familiar with some of those, many today deny who the biblical Jesus is. Again, if he's not man, what's the problem? If Jesus was just God and not man, what's our problem? And there's thousands, but all right. Hold on, start right here, Josh. Yeah, you don't have a cross, okay? Forget the resurrection. There's no death. Like, I mean, the idea, physical bodies bleed and die. If you don't have it, I don't know what we're dealing with on the cross. What were you saying down here, Paul, I think? Yeah, he can't be my substitute. I need a man to be my substitute, right? I need the God-man to represent God to me and represent me to God. I need the God-man to do that. And that kind of gets into the second part. If he's not God, then he can't take God's wrath from me because he's got his own. I can't take your sins. I got my own. I can't even deal with those. All right? And so, again, we need God-man as Scripture reveals him to be. So, again, praise God for sending us a Savior who's more than a good man and more than a spirit. He is the eternal God who took on flesh, God-man. God sent his own Son, who is co-equal and co-eternal with him, the perfect Savior, to accomplish what we never could. And Marcion destroys that. And we see so many things today that resemble that. And people you know who get wrapped up in this. Again, know what Scripture teaches about this and stand firm. Any other questions or comments on Marcion or maybe some modern versions that I may have missed? Anything else? All right, turn to John 8. Say that again, Josh. Yeah, so John 8, look at verse 39. I think this is where you're getting. John 8, 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Does anybody remember what Abraham did? Abraham did something and God reckoned it or counted it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? Genesis 15, 6. And John 17, he sacrificed his son. Oh, sacrifice, you know, almost. What did he do in Genesis 15, 6? What, Josh? He believed God. And so Jesus is saying, look, the work of Abraham is to believe God. You guys aren't believing God. You're not believing me. Look what he says. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father that your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. What do you think that's a hit on? Hey, we know where you came from. Mary's virgin birth. We weren't born of sexual immorality. That was you. Notice what they're saying. He says, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God." You know why people ultimately want to get rid of the Old Testament? What did Jesus just say? Because they aren't of God. God's not their father. Who's their father? The devil. You're acting just like the devil. Let's reject God's word. So yes, excellent text to go to. Anything else on Marcion, or as I said earlier, modern versions of it, if you will?